So who had the privilege of being here last week to hear from A.J. Thomas? Last week we had guest speaker A.J. Thomas from New Brunswick who came in and he spoke on what it meant to be in community, how God sees us being in community, and how many of you got to travel up to the lake this week to hear him speak at camp? A few of you. Was it good? It was good. It was fantastic. That is what I have heard as well. Today I want to kind of backtrack. AJ talked about being in community. I want us to take a step out of community. Please don't take a step out of being in community. Be in community. But let's take a step back and let's look at what we ourselves need to do in order to be in that loving community with one another. So a few months ago, I had the privilege, I think it was back in March, speaking on the theme of the cost of discipleship. And I posed a question to the room that day, and I'd like if we can revisit that question. Is that okay with you, if we revisit it? I think the question I asked was, what did you want to be when you grew up? Let's go back there for a quick second. There's a point to this. What did you want to be when you grew up? For myself, I first wanted to be a NASCAR driver. Then I wanted to be a youth pastor. Then I wanted to be a restaurant manager. And then I wanted to be a pastry chef. And that's what I pursued, graduated with my degree in baking and pastry arts. However, I have since traded in that apron to become one of your pastors. But I want you to think about it again. What was it that you wanted to be when you grew up? Most of us probably had a certain profession, a career path in mind. Maybe some of us though wanted to just grow up to be a mom or a dad, or even just grow up to be a better person. Maybe you thought about this later in life. You'd already established your career path, but you're thinking, okay, what do I want to be when I grow up further into life? And maybe it was you just want to be more successful in that career that you've chosen. But I want to pose a new question today. How many of us, when we were younger, wanted to grow up to be more like Jesus? How many of us could confidently say, as a child, this was the top of our list? We wanted to be more like Jesus when we grew up. That was probably never on our mind. I mean, for most of us, our friends, we wanted to be like them. They wanted to have the job, the cool job, you know, the one that came with the big house and the fancy car. That's what we wanted when we grew up. For myself, this thought of being like Jesus when I grew up never crossed my mind. I mean, even as I got older, it was thinking, what do I need to have in place for a career to support a family if I have one of those? And I do. So thank goodness I thought about that. But we missed thinking about what would happen if we decided to grow up to be more like Jesus. Can we agree today that all of us still have some growing up to do? Yes. If you don't think that, yes. We all still have some growing up that we can do and should do. And so what if today we changed our mind on what we wanted to be when we grow up? What if today we establish a new goal together as a church, one that we can hold each other accountable to? What would happen if today we decided to grow up to be more like Jesus? What would that look like? What would your lives look like? What would our church look like if we decided that we wanted to grow up to be more like Jesus? After all, that's what he calls us to. The passage that Jill just read for us, verses 14 and 16 says, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. For it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" Be holy because I am holy. Those were Jesus' words to his children. But what does it mean to be holy as he is holy? We're going to take a step back. Let's look first at what this idea of holiness, what does the word holiness, holy, mean? We look in the Hebrew text, it comes from the word kadosh. That's where holiness comes from. And that means that something is sanctified or set apart. It is holy. Holiness is defined in two ways. One is being that of a deity. Second is something that is set apart to a deity. So God, being a deity, is holy. We, as his creation, are to be set apart to him, to this deity. See, we are to be in this world, but not of it. God created us to be in relationship with him. We aren't just meant to live and be apart from him in this world. We are meant to live and be set apart to him from this world as holy children of his that in turn will praise and glorify him with all that we do. Another interesting fact about this word kadosh is that it is mentioned 850 times in the Old Testament and another 250 times in the New Testament. And through my very few years of theology studies, if God mentions something this many times, it's important. Write it down, memorize it, listen to it. If you have ears to hear, listen up, because God's got something important he wants to say. Actually, this idea of holiness is one of the many roots of the Wesleyan church. I mean, you can trace the understanding of holiness back to John Wesley. This is how he defines it. He says it's the heart turned outward in the love of God and others. And while there are many different aspects of living a holy life that we could look at today, I want to hone in on this thought of Wesley's, that holiness is our heart turned outward in the love of God and others, that we are to be holy as Jesus is holy. Because holiness is ultimately about being like Jesus, both in our way that we interact with him and the way that we interact with others. And so today I want us to look at three key areas in our lives that we can be like Jesus, the ways that we are called to be like him from three different passages in Scripture. So if you've got something to take notes with, I invite you to jot these down as we go. But the first area is we are to be like Jesus in the way that we serve. Now, what I'm about to say, I'm going to preface it by saying, what I'm about to say, I don't mean to bring up to cause panic. I don't want to bring up painful memories. I want to leave the past in the past, but let's just be real. COVID happened. Okay, the pandemic happened. It was a thing. It's in the past. But during those dark years of the pandemic, something that had kind of started before it, that was kind of small in our world, this idea of this consumer mentality that was there, it was present. But we got into this pandemic where everything was shut down, we couldn't leave our homes, and this consumer mindset seemed to grow in everyone. Because everything came about, what can someone else do for me? Because I can't go and do anything, so what can they do for me? And unfortunately, we left that pandemic in the past. However, this mindset has kind of stuck with us, and it hasn't shrunk back down. It's still that same size. And a lot of people still to this day go into everything asking, what's in it for me? What will you do for me? It's all about someone else doing something for us. I mean, I've met many people that come to church on Sunday, and they come in thinking, okay, so what's the church going to do for me today? What's God going to do for me today? Who's going to get me my coffee when I come in? Who's going to hand me my bulletin? Who's going to welcome me to church? Who's going to watch my kids so I can enjoy the service? What's in it for me? If we're to be holy as Jesus is holy, we've got this backwards. This mindset shouldn't be, what's the church going to do for me? It should be, what can I do for the church? Better yet, what can I do for God instead of what can he do for me? If we look at our first passage today, it's going to be John 13, 1 to 17, where we see Jesus modeling this. It says, it was just before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had wrapped around him. And he came to Simon Peter, who said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and head as well. And Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have just done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. But now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than the master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." So let's look at some context in this passage. People in those days probably did not have socks. They probably didn't even have shoes. Most of them probably walked around in sandals. Something like this. So even if they had socks in those days, I would pray that they had more fashion awareness than to show up in socks and sandals. But what happens when you walk around in socks and sandals? Not socks and sandals, don't do that. What happens if you walk just around in sandals all day? We're in summer. How many of you are wearing sandals today? How many of you are wearing sandals this summer? We walk around, what happens? All the dirt, all the dust, anything we walk through gets on our feet. Same thing happened then, because those people walked around most of the time. They didn't have cars. They may have owned a horse if they were wealthy enough, but for the most part, they walked around. And so when they would come into someone's home, out of respect, much like we do today, they would take their shoes off. So they take the sandals off. Now they're standing with their bare, dirty feet about to go into someone's home. But as a hospitality custom, a servant would come and wash their feet before they sat down in the home. In this passage today, we see this beautiful image of Jesus taking on the model of a servant rather than this image of a king who sits on a throne having someone else wash his feet. He gets down on his knees and washes his disciples' feet. He flips the norm on the head and fulfills what Matthew 20:28 says, that just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Even though Jesus, as the Son of God, was holy, it didn't stop him from getting down on his knees to serve others. So if we've got Jesus, who is holy, modeling this servant leadership, and we are to be holy as he is holy, then what's stopping us from getting down on our knees and washing each other's feet? Just because we are believers, that we are Christians, it doesn't exempt us from getting down in the dirt and serving. It's quite actually the opposite. See, when you gave your life to Christ, that day you chose to lead a holy life pleasing to him. A life that was going to be modeled after Jesus. A life of service to him and the world. We aren't meant to show up on Sunday morning, just sit in the comfy chair and say, "What's the church going to do for me?" Instead, we're supposed to model that same servanthood leadership that Jesus modeled to get out of the comfort of our chairs and to serve. To wash each other's feet. Now, I'm not asking you to literally wash each other's feet. If that's what you feel you're called to do, by all means do it. Just make sure the other person's comfortable with it before you take their socks and shoes off. Actually, a story on this. I was in youth, and our youth pastor actually spoke on this exact same passage. And as she finished, she had had a table set up beside her, and she pulls out a bowl and puts it on top. And she pulls out a pitcher and pours water into the bowl. And she pulls out a towel. And we as teenagers are sitting there freaking out. Oh my gosh, our senior pastor, who's also our youth pastor, is going to wash our feet. We are teenagers. I can't remember when the last time was I washed my feet. Do you know what I've been doing all week? They probably smell terrible. We were scared. She too was scared because she said, "I'm not going to wash your feet. I don't want to touch them. I don't know where they've been." But instead, she took the time to individually wash each of our hands. I think there were between 6 and 8 of us in the group. She took the time, in silence, to wash each of our hands, scrubbed our fingernails, the whole 9 yards. We were sitting there with this image of our senior pastor up here and us as her youth are down here. And in that moment, this is what she showed us. Just because she's our senior pastor and we're her youth, we're on the same level. She's not above us. We are both called into the same model of servant leadership. And it was from that moment that I had this whole new idea of what it meant to actually serve in the church and serve in my community, that going forward, no task was going to be beneath me. And as I became a pastor, that's what I wanted to model to you, our congregation, that I'm no better than you, same as you're no better than me. We're all on the same level when it comes to being holy as Jesus is holy. And I am willing to get down and scrub the toilets. Actually, that's what I've been doing the last 2 weeks. Our custodian's been on vacation, and I said, I'll do it. I will scrub the toilets. I will clean the church top to bottom. Not because I want you to say, look at what I just did. No, because that's what Jesus modeled. And that's what I want to model to you. But I can't do it all. Drew and Amy can't do it all as your pastors. Even look at Jesus. He wasn't alone in what he did. He had these 12 disciples that he equipped and sent out. And they went and equipped and sent out more. And it just became this chain reaction. And today, we, the congregation of Sunnyside, who are God's disciples, are called to the exact same thing, to serve, to equip one another, to then send out, who will then in turn make more disciples. We are called to get down on our knees and serve just as Jesus did. What would happen in each of our lives, what would happen in the life of our church if we each approached every situation through this lens of what can I do for God instead of what's in it for me? So our first area that we saw was we are to be like Jesus in the way that we serve. Our second area we're going to look at is we are to be like Jesus in the way that we exercise patience. By a show of hands, how many of you have children or had children? Keep your hands up. Keep them up if your children ever tested your patience. Keep them up if you ever lost your cool when they tested your patience. Great, we are all being honest. This is fantastic. You can put your hands down now. These are my two children. That's Madeline and Caleb. Do not let the smiling faces deceive you. They test my patience on an almost daily basis, sometimes multiple times a day. Am I proud how I've handled these situations? No, not always. Can I learn how to be better in those situations? Absolutely. Thank goodness we have a Heavenly Father that sent His Son to model patience to us. And so we're going to look at our next passage, 1 Peter 2, beginning at verse 11. Reads, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people. By doing good you should silence the ignorant of those who of the talk of foolish people. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, though. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. Slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in the body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Right from the start of this passage, we're reminded again back in that first, be holy as I am holy. We're to be in this world, not of it. We're reminded here again. Verse 12 clearly states, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Be holy because I am holy. Be in this world, but not of it. But this isn't always easy. This is something that's very difficult to do in today's culture. But what would it look like to be holy in our current situation? It's all rooted in two things. It's rooted in love and patience. In their book, Reimagining Our Holiness Heritage, Daniel and Matt Leroy say this, "We define, describe, and depict holiness by love because love is the energizing verb at the beating heart of Jesus' great commission." We know what that great commandment is. That great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. See, holiness is rooted in love, but also in patience. Look at the second part of that passage we just read. Verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. See, when Jesus was insulted, when he suffered, he didn't retaliate. He showed love and compassion, exercising patience. Why? Because he knew something that they didn't. He knew what was coming. He knew the end of the story. Just like Jesus did, we as believers today are going to face times of insult. We are going to face times of suffering in his name. But we are to show our persecutors the same love and compassion and patience that Jesus exercised. Why? Because we know how the story ends too. We know that Christ will return to take all those who call on his name to be with him in paradise, that he will put an end to the suffering and the ridicule of the evil one in this world and establish his kingdom. We are to exercise patience in the way that Christ did. New Testament theologian N.T. Wright says the call of the gospel is for the church to implement the victory of God in the world through suffering love. We are to be holy, be like Jesus in the way that we serve. We are to be like Jesus in the way that we exercise patience. And finally, we are to be like Jesus in the way that we execute God's mission in our lives. We see this laid out in this beautiful prayer that Jesus prays for his disciples in John 17. I invite you to go there with me in John 17, beginning at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world, any more than I am not of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into this world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be sanctified. You may be thinking, okay, if we're wanting to look at executing the mission of God in our lives, why did we go here instead of to the Great Commission in Matthew 28? I think if you look at the Great Commission, you can see that mirrored in this prayer here for a few reasons. Let's go there to Matthew 28, and I'll show you. Starts at verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Verse 18 says, "All authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me." Look back at John 17. Jesus speaks of those whom you gave me, speaking of the ones that God gave to him. God gave him authority over those disciples. If you keep reading in John 17, it says that he went and he spoke to them, taught them God's word, everything that was made possible by God giving it to him and him to them. If we look at the rest of this Great Commission, it can really be summed up in a few words by saying, go and do the same. In his time here on earth, Jesus made disciples, he baptized them, he taught them to obey everything, and the disciples were called to go and do the same. They were equipped and released. And in this prayer that Jesus prays, we see this mirrored in how he says, yes, they're in the world. I don't want you to take them out of the world, but to protect them. Because they were on a mission for God, one that Jesus needed them to fulfill. And so he calls out to God to help them on this mission. Now, while this prayer was specifically written to those for those 12 apostles that Jesus surrounded himself with, those that he personally equipped and was sending out, we too can learn from this today. Because if we have, as believers are called to be his disciples, this prayer can show us what it means to execute God's mission. So the next thing I see in this passage is we can see how Jesus was sent out. That just as he's preparing to send out the 12, Jesus himself was sent by the Father into a broken world. He was sent into similar world that doesn't know God, one that would hurl insults, ones that would turn their back on God, much like the world that we live in today. But God didn't leave him alone. He surrounded him with these 12. These 12 disciples would be given to him not just to be equipped and to be released, but to support him on the mission. The same is true for us today. I want you to look at the person on your left. Look at the person on your right. Look at the people behind you. Look at the people in front of you. I don't mean me. Look at the people in front of you. Everyone in this room, we're a team. We are in community. We're in that community of love that AJ spoke on last week. We are to be supporting one another on the journey. We're not just supposed to be sent out individually to go and make disciples, to go and share the good news on our own. We have the support of our community. But here's the one thing we have to remember. Even though we're in this group, in this community for the support, while we live in relationship with them, we have to be able to step out. We have to be willing to answer the call to step out of our comfort zone and go. Imagine for a second if Jesus had prayed this beautiful prayer for his disciples, and he gets to his ascension and he tells them to go and make disciples, go into all the world, teach them to obey, and they said, yeah, that's great. Not really for me. You want me to step out of my comfort zone? I didn't sign up for that. I'm not comfortable with that. I'm staying put. What would happen? What would have happened? Where would we be today if they had been like, nope, not going to do it? That same call is on us today. And if we aren't going to execute his mission in our lives, and we're just going to sit in these chairs on a Sunday morning and go back to our families, back to our communities, our workplaces, our schools, and not tell anyone, where are they going to be in the future? Is it going to be uncomfortable? Absolutely. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus is uncomfortable. But being holy, living a holy life, is completely attainable. We can do that. We can execute this mission in our lives because we can rest in that same hope and the peace that the first disciples had from this prayer. When Jesus prayed, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Sanctify them by the truth, for your word is truth." Just as Jesus prayed for their protection, we have the Spirit of God interceding for our protection today. If you stay in your seat, in your bubble, and you never once share the good news with someone else, who's going to do it? It's easy to think, oh, someone else is going to get to them. You don't know that. You could be the only encounter they ever have with Jesus. We are each called to be holy because Jesus is holy. We do this through the way that we serve, whether that is serving in your church or elsewhere. If we think back to January, Pastor Drew did this whole series on the spiritual gifts and how we're to find our gift and then serve in that. If you have already done one of those tests, you figured out where you're gifted, are you plugged in? Are you serving actively in your gifting? No? Come and talk to me. Let's get you plugged in. If you didn't take one of those tests or you're wondering, where might I fit in? Let's have a conversation. I still got those links. I can send them to you. But get plugged in somewhere and serve for God. Understand that what works for you may not work for the person beside you. We're all gifted in different ways. Just as the body has many parts, we're all going to be serving in different ways, but working together for the same mission. So find something that gives you joy and where you're passionate and get plugged in. Because one thing I've learned is I, at one point in my life, suffered from burnout. And I found out why. It was because I was being plugged in and serving and giving all my energy into things that I wasn't actually gifted and passionate about. But what I found is when you actually get plugged in and you serve in something that you are gifted and passionate about, you are going to be poured back into. If we go back to the passage we read in John, it says, "You, if you do the same, you too will be blessed." The more you pour out for God, he will pour back into you if you are serving in a way that is pleasing to him with this, what can I do for the church? What can I do for the community instead of what's in it for me? We model this idea of being holy as Jesus is holy by being quick to listen, by being slow to speak, slow to becoming angry. James 1:19 reminds us that trials and sufferings will come, but we are to react in the same way that Jesus did by showing patience, compassion, and love, because we know how the story ends. And finally, we are to remain focused on Jesus' mission to get out of our seats, out in the discomfort, and go. And these are just three areas that I wanted to look at today. Obviously, if we are to be like Jesus, we're to be like Jesus in everything that we do. So what I would invite you to do over this next week, over the next few weeks, is go to the Gospels. Go read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but don't read them as theological texts. I want you to look at them differently. I want you to look at them as biographies instead. Go and read each of the Gospels as biographies. This past year, with our young adult group, we went through the book called Redeeming Your Time by Jordan Rayner. And this is what he has to say about this idea. When you read a biography, you don't just look at what the person said or did. You look at how he or she lived, the details of their day-to-day life. If you're smart, you copy those details. Make the individual's habits your habits, his or her routines your routine, his or her values your values, in hope that it will foster a similar kind of result in your more ordinary
life. We are each called to be holy because Jesus is holy. And the best thing we can do is look at how he lived his life here on earth and seek to emulate that in our lives every day. Let's pray. God, we thank you for sending your son to model this servant leadership to us, to model what it looks like to be patient, to show love and compassion even in those times of hurt and suffering, God, and for giving us this command to go. I pray for each person gathered here today, God, that we would seek to be holy because you are holy, that we would look to live a life pleasing to you, one that is in this world but not of it, God, that we would look for ways to serve, to not ask ourselves what's in it for me, but instead to look at how can we serve you, how can we move your mission forward here on earth, making sure to exercise this patience and this love. Would you give us the strength, the courage to step out of our comfort zones to do this, God? And would we each person be poured into and filled back up for all that they pour out for you? We ask this in your name. Amen.